come from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and it is titled The Prayer of a Pastor. Last week, Bucky preached his last sermon for the church. His passage was Jude verses 24 and 25, a concluding message from Jude to his church, and a great conclusion to Bucky's ministry here at our church. Now this morning, our text comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, as this is the opening of Paul's letter to a beloved church. And as we, as the church, step into this time of transition, this passage is what we, as elders, pray for this church. So before we get into our passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, great God, we come to you this morning, waiting expectantly for what you have to teach us. Lord God, use me this morning. Keep me from error. Let these words not be my own, but your words spoken through me. I pray that you would encourage and convict us this morning. Bless the teaching of your word, and may it not return void. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we come to our passage this morning, I want to start in verse 3 so that we can read our text in the greater context of the passage. So starting in verse 3 through verse 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And then our passage this morning. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's clear that Paul loves this church. We see in verse 3 that he and his ministry partners always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's lifting them up in prayer. And you really cannot separate prayer and love. Praying for others really flows out of a heart set on Christ and brimming with love. When you read verses 3 through 8, Paul sounds like a father who's proud of his children as he hears of them walking in the Lord and having a love in the Spirit. But as we move into our passage this morning, we will see Paul praying for this church to live out the Christian life well. we will see four things. We will see the foundation of the Christian life, the definition of the Christian life, the characteristics of the Christian life, and the source of the Christian life. Verse 9 starts out in the ESV with, "and so," but in the NIV, in the New International Version, it translates this as "for this reason." So regardless of what Paul is saying here, it's because of these things the Colossians are walking with the Lord and having a love in the Spirit, or that is precisely why. Paul has such a love for this church that he does not cease to be praying for them. It is because of their love that he continues to pray for them. And he says, "We do not cease praying for you." In our time together on Wednesday evenings, the youth group has been learning about prayer and how we can approach God as children. And what do children often do? I know lots of things, but what do children often do? They never stop talking. And I love my daughter, Cora, and she is cut out of the same cloth as me, but she meets her word quota by 8 a.m. And Atticus is not too far behind. And that's exactly what we are to do when we come to God. Constantly talking to him. And that's what Paul is doing here in our passage. He says that he is constantly talking about the Colossians to God. But he's not only just telling God how much he loves them. No, he launches into this love-prompted prayer of a pastor, making two requests to God. And these requests really give us the foundation for the Christian life. The first request is what the rest of the prayer really is based on. Paul asks that the church be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Greek word used here for knowledge is epignosis, which means a thorough knowledge or a deep and accurate comprehension. So this is a knowledge in its fullest sense. This knowledge of God and God's will is truly the foundation then of all Christian character and conduct. Not only is this knowledge the foundation of all Christian character and conduct, but we are also to be filled with the knowledge, but to be filled with the knowledge of God suggests that this knowledge is to permeate all of our lives, our thoughts, our affections, our purposes, and our plans. This is quite similar to the greatest commandment that Jesus is asked about in the Gospels. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him what the greatest commandment is, and he says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." That is, our affections, our thoughts, our convictions, and our actions. The knowledge of God should drive out love for him, affecting every corner of our lives. We are to be filled to the brim with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What Paul is saying simply continues to give a fuller explanation then of what the knowledge of God's will truly is. And when we look at these two words, spiritual wisdom and understanding, they're not to be taken apart from one another. They're so closely related that they're not to be treated separately. but to keep them together, and it gives a particular fullness to the statement. All, so we have being filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We see in the book of Proverbs that there is knowledge and there is wisdom, and they are different. There are many people who have knowledge. They know what Scripture says, but that's as far as it goes. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Right. Knowledge involves your head, but wisdom requires your heart. Knowledge may be knowing that it's supposed to freeze overnight, but wisdom is understanding that you have to get up earlier so that you can start your car and scrape your windows. Knowledge is knowing that God is unchanging, but wisdom is understanding that if God cared for his people all throughout Scripture, therefore he will care for me and he will do the same. When we look at verse 10, then we see the definition of the Christian life. And we see the other request of Paul to the Lord. And it's built on and grows out of a knowledge of the divine will of God. And that is that the church might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in such a way is a result of knowing God's desire for our life. We must keep ourselves from thinking that God gives us this knowledge for no purpose. Paul prays that we would have a knowledge of God's will, but why? God gives us knowledge with a practical intent. Commentator John Lightfoot writes, "The end of knowledge, the apostle would say, is conduct. The knowledge of God's will should change how we live." We see that, as another commentator, Frank Gabelin, points out, just as rain and sunshine are to the nurture of plants, the knowledge of God is to the growth and maturing of the spiritual life. And this phrase that Paul uses here of walking in a manner worthy of God is a favorite, as he uses it in many letters that he writes to his churches. As Sam Morris and I talked about this morning, this isn't a Colossian church issue. We see it at multiple churches, meaning that it's for all Christians in all places. We see this phrase used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And he goes on and says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Paul writes that to the Ephesians church. We have our passage that we're looking at, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. "And only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." We see it in our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He writes, starting in verse 11, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We see this through several areas, several letters that Paul writes to these churches. This walking or this living of life worthy of the Lord has a purpose. And that purpose is to fully please God. To fully please means that we are pleasing God in every way. The Greek word that is used here, eresko, suggests an attitude of mind that would anticipate every wish. Commentator H.C.G. Mowell states, "A cringe and subservient habit, ready to do anything to please a patron," is what that word uses. But then he says, "not only to meet, but to anticipate his most trivial wishes. But when transferred to the believer's relations to his Lord, the word at once rises by its associations. To do anything to meet, to anticipate his wishes, is not only the most absolutely right thing we could do. It is his, it is God's eternal due. It is at the same time the surest path to our own highest development and gain." Now many would stop and ask, well, how is it that we're supposed to fully please God? This good and gracious King that we have. And Paul answers the question as he anticipates this question. And here we see that Paul gives the list of characteristics of the Christian life. He says, we fully please God by bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened in power and giving thanks. So there's four parts to that. The characteristics of the Christian life, that we fully please God by bearing fruit in every good work, by increasing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened in power, and by giving thanks. And what's interesting about these four elements of fully pleasing God is that all are in the present tense. So they're emphasizing a habitual action. This is an ongoing thing. This isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. The first element that Paul writes about is bearing fruit in every good work. Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit back in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Which is the same fruit, then, that Paul is writing about here. Paul contrasts in Ephesians 5 from the works of the flesh, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says that those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now I would be wrong if I did not remind you that as Paul writes about this, he does not say these are the fruits, plural. These are not the fruits of the Spirit. They are the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a trail mix that you can pick and choose from. We cannot say, well, I'll be loving and kind, but I don't need to be patient and gentle. No. We are to bear all of the fruit. It's not like picking an apple. It's like picking a bunch of grapes. So we are to bear fruit. We're to bear all fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul also says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 that we are to grow in the knowledge of God. We are to be on a lifelong journey of learning more about God. And the truth is, if you are not learning, you are dead. You should always be learning. Paul continues that we are to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. We are to be growing in the strength of the Lord, and this is an ongoing strengthening. The same word is used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is not a one-time power boost, but it's a daily strengthening. Listen to the song that David gives after the Ark of the Covenant is returned in Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." We see David writing again in Psalm chapter 28, verse 8. "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." We see that God not only is our strength, but he gives us strength, and he gives us his strength according to his glorious might. This is not just giving strength portioned out that we need, but it's God's abundant and unending supply, his glorious might. And for what purpose are we given this strength? So that we might endure. For endurance and patience with joy. We are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is not an easy task. Paul reminds the Philippians of this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul uses words of effort, words of struggle, words to tell us that we need endurance to reach this goal. Endurance to keep learning and growing in the knowledge of God. Endurance to keep walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are also given strength so that we might be patient with joy. This patience that we are strengthened with is the opposite of anger and wrath, or a spirit of revenge. Instead, it speaks of an even-temperedness, that even though we may experience insult or injury, we do not retaliate. Another term for patience is long-suffering, and I've always appreciated that word because it's probably a more accurate term many times. I can often struggle to be patient. My family can probably attest to this. And right now, maybe some of you are in the same boat, that it's hard to be patient, especially while you're driving down 23rd Street in Columbus. It takes so long to get anywhere that you want to go. You can't turn to get to your house. You can't turn to get to the store. And sometimes I do truly feel like I'm suffering for a really long time. But Paul prays that we not only have patience, that we have long suffering, but that we do so with joy. This points so well to what James writes back in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James writes that we are to count it all joy when we meet these trials of various kinds. We are to be patient in those trials. We are to have joy in those trials because those trials test your faith, which produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And Paul, in our passage this morning, agrees that when we have endurance and patience with God, we are fully pleasing to God. We are pleasing Him in every way. And then we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us by His Son's death on the cross to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul opens his letter and closes his letter with the same commission. Here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that we are to give thanks to the Father. We are to give thanks to the Father. We are to give thanks to the Father. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. If we go to nearing the end of the letter, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we are told, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do in the Christian life, whatever we do, we are to do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. God has richly blessed us, and He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of heavenly glory with all those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of the Lord, the saints, as Paul refers to them, are in the light and have been delivered from the domain of darkness by God our Father. We read about this inheritance in Ephesians. What a rich inheritance we have. And we have been delivered then from the domain of darkness and into light. And that is the source. This deliverance from the darkness is our source, or the answer to why it is that we live the Christian life. Paul tells us that we have been delivered out of darkness and into the light of Christ's kingdom. Peter goes as far as to call this light a marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he tells us, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." were once part of the domain of darkness. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. We were part of this domain of darkness. We followed the prince of the power of the air. But we have been called out and have been delivered out of this domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a marvelously, beautifully bright kingdom it is. And it is in Jesus Christ that we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us that we've been bought with a price. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And the next chapter after that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. If you start in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed, and we have been forgiven. So just as Paul prays for the Colossian church, this is the prayer of the elders for this body. This ought to be the prayer of fathers and mothers that they might have for their homes. May we be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior, pleasing him to the fullest by bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in the strength of the Lord, so that we might endure. That we might endure this life with patience and joy. That we might give thanks to God the Father, our deliverer, who has brought us out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light as ones who have been redeemed and forgiven. Let's pray. Good and gracious King, we ask that you would give us your knowledge. Help us walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to you. Lord God, we pray that we would bear much fruit. May we grow in wisdom and understanding. May we endure with patience and joy, giving thanks to you for salvation in your Son. And we pray this in our Savior, Redeemer, and King's name. Please stand as we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." What a beautiful song.